Well, good morning, my friends. Those of you with little ones, now's the time for them to be dismissed. Ms. Kristen is waiting for you in the back. You can send. I know we have fewer than normal this morning, but those of you that have them, now's a good time. He is God in the fury, and he is God in the silence. I could hardly think of a more fitting way to describe God of 2020. 2020 has been, for the whole world, an unprecedented year. You don't need me to tell you that. It's not been a typical year or an easy year by any stretch of the imagination or by anyone's standard, yet Christ remains glorious and great in it. And so this morning we're going to see about the greatness of Christ. So would you open your Bible to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 1. Luke and to chapter 1. There's a number of things that a pastor should aim for on behalf of his congregation. And there can be no doubt that aside from the gifts that the Lord has given to me and my family and our friends and so on, that God has given to me the great gift of serving as your pastor here at this church. I've been here for now a year and a half, and I was just thinking as I was getting ready this morning, this has been a year and a half of unprecedented change in my own ministry. In a year and a half, we've gone through a tremendous, it feels like almost a lifetime worth of decision making and flexibility and new things and stretching in just a year and a half. And God has given me the great blessing, the great joy to serve at this church here at Surfside. And what drives me in the ministry and why it is that I want to take, as I always do, this last Sunday of the year to talk about the greatness of Christ is because I want Christ to be made much of in this church. That's what motivates me. It's what shapes my decision-making, that you would grow more and more as an individual Christian and as a congregation as a whole, that we would grow more and more to cherish Christ and the riches of the gospel. So it was altogether fitting to end the year by reflecting on the greatness of Christ. Luke chapter 1 is both a familiar, maybe a famous passage in the birth narrative of Christ. Here in December, it's fitting to talk about the birth of Christ, even at the backside of Christmas. But it contains a very key phrase. And this is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to camp here. We're going to dive down deeply here, put some roots down here. The key phrase is that it reflects the greatness and the splendor of Christ. That's the key phrase. I'll emphasize it as we read it. And then we want to see 30 reasons for the greatness of Christ. You notice that there's no outline in your bulletin. That's because there's no room for an outline in your bulletin. We sang the song 10,000 Reasons this morning. You should be glad we didn't flip and have 10,000 reasons for the greatness of Christ. Now that would be a sermon. Reason number 6,418 for the greatness of Christ. And it would probably also be my last. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, so this is the angel coming to Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Try to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Let me just pause for a moment here. Isn't that interesting? Why is she trying to discern what kind of greeting this might be? Well, the reason being, if God appears to you in an angel, is this a greeting of judgment? This is the splendor of God. Or is this a gentle greeting of grace or of mercy? She doesn't know what's going on. She's confused. You would be very confused as well. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Pardon me. Excuse me. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now here's the key, verse 32. He will be great. We're going to camp on that word. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. He will be great. He will be great. As the page turns from one year to the next, let's remember the faithfulness and the greatness of our God. Our text this morning is, as you know, part of the birth narrative of Christ, telling us how Jesus came like no other, born of these two regular folks, born in a regular far-off place. One was a regular woman, she was a virgin, and the other, Joseph, was a regular man. He was a carpenter, regular people, regular place. Everything seems normal. And here's where Jesus comes. Born into the some kind of a barn or a structure housing the feeding trough. And while we look for the glory of God in there, as we've been saying, the birth narrative of Christ is chiefly about the glory of God. So we look for the glory of God in there. That's what that little video sort of prompted us to be noticing. We'd have to agree that it hardly starts off with much glory. The birth of Christ hardly starts with much glory. Far from a king being born in a palace with attendants all around him and people singing and chanting and waving things at him, it's exactly the opposite of a scene of glory. He is born into the lowest of places. Something symbolic in that, isn't there? And yet, up until that moment in history, I would say that God was never more glorious indeed. Because at that moment, four things happened. Call these the four moving parts of the Christian gospel. They were all happening at that moment. It's why we say that God was never more glorious than he was here, to that moment in history. Like a collision, all these happened at once. First, prophecy was fulfilled, and God was proven to be faithful and true yet again. And second, God identified with man in a way that he had not yet ever done, nor could ever it be conceived of being done in the human mind. The living God should be a person. And third, that the path to eternal life is being revealed in a way, a whole new way, never before revealed, because this Christ child was the mystery of God from ages past, hidden and now revealed. And fourth, God was not only identifying with people, but specifically he was identifying with sinners in their condition, because our lives, metaphorically speaking, are the feeding slop of his birth. This Advent season, past four Sundays, we focused on all of those true things by looking at the decision of Joseph, the Magnificat of Mary, the birth of Christ, and the presentation of Simeon. And in those four events, we find the four moving parts of the Christian gospel that all come to collision here at the birth of Christ. That's why I say, up until this moment in history, God was never more glorified. Such is the irony, the divine irony of the gospel. That God was never more glorified than he was in the quiet silence of a small, far-off place called Bethlehem. It's remarkable, I think, that we are intended to be like Mary, to be filled with wonder at the majesty of it all. He will be great. What's prophesied about Jesus, all the way back in Micah 5. You might remember Micah 5 as the prophecy that talked about Bethlehem, and that this is where you, Bethlehem, too small to be among the communities of Judea and so forth, but from you shall come one who will rule, and he will be great. That's the prophecy about him. And now the angel is speaking to Mary, and he's recalling all of this, and he's saying, Mary, you know your Bible. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. He will be great. You know that the word for great in the Greek is the word mega. Mega. Big. To be made much of. That's what it means. That's what greatness means. It means to be made much of. Mega. In fact, I don't know if you picked up on that or not this year, but I've made a point to keep the theme of making much of God and making much of Christ before our congregation. The word for mega is often translated then as majesty. The majesty of Christ. There's a moment, in fact, in the life of Christ when he healed a young boy of sickness in the crowds that were all around him. The scripture would say that they marveled at the majesty of this Christ. And really, woodenly, literally, awkwardly literal, what it says is they marveled at the mega-ness of Christ. They marveled at the majesty, the greatness of this Christ who can speak and sick people get well, dead people come alive. The testimony of heaven and the testimony of the nations is that Jesus Christ is great. So, 30 reasons for the greatness of Christ. I'll be very impressed and maybe somewhat scared if you get all 30 of them in your notes as we go. Maybe you will. I'll look for an email if you got all 30 of them. Be very scarily impressive. Number one, he is great because he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. Number two, he is great because in his temptation to sin, he suffered. He suffered greatly and thus is able to help those who are likewise tempted and troubled. He's great for that. Do you go to him? Do you run to him? Do you find in your heart an instinct to fly, as the old men would say, fly to the cross, to fly, to flee to Christ when you find yourself both tempted and troubled? He is great because in his suffering, he is able to help those who are tempted and troubled. Number three, he is great because he is the spotless Lamb of God and the perfect atoning sacrifice for sinners like me. Number four, he is great because he was eager to accept the call. From all eternity past, eager to accept the call. To come in the flesh, late appearing as we sing, and become man. This was the agreement, if you will, from all eternity, between God the Father and God the Son. And yes, even God the Holy Spirit. The Father would send and the Son would come. And he was eager from all eternity to accept that call, to accept that sacred errand, and to take to himself our full humanity. That means that he is great because he knows our frame. Because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Number six, he is great because he came as man in an ordinary way. Born of a woman, son of a regular man, a carpenter. Number seven, he is great because his birth was anything but ordinary. For the woman was a virgin. That means he is great because he broke into humanity in a way that is simultaneously ordinary and remarkable. Number eight, he is great because he willingly left heaven, where no infirmity of man No suffering could touch him, no hardship, no scandal or abuse to come here into this slop of our lives where he would learn obedience, even unto death on a cross for you. Number 9, he is great because he became the great sin bearer who bore the penalty of our sin, for the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. Number 10, he was great and is great because at the moment when he could have called upon the same army of angelic creatures that sang at his birth to come rescue him from temptation, he endured for our sake. When that choir of angels appears and it says that there was a heavenly host suddenly that came with the one and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," that term, heavenly host, the word host there is a military term. That's the size, the scope, the fierceness, the fury of God's heavenly glory. He could have called upon them when he was tempted, but he endured for our sake. Number 11, he is great because he could have walked away from the shame of the cross. He instead despised the shame, endured the cross, and sat down at the right hand of God for you. Number 12, he is great because where the first Adam fell in the garden, he was the second Adam, the better Adam, and satisfied all the demands of the law that Adam could not satisfy. Number 13, he is great because he did that for us. Number 14, he is great because by his blood he has created a whole new humanity. One that is in covenantal union with God through him. Well, that's what makes the church of the living God so unique in the world. We represent a whole new humanity that God is creating through Christ. That's why we look at things differently. That's why we meddle in each other's lives. Because this is a whole new economy that God is creating through Christ. He is great because he began a good work in you. And he is great because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is great because his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is great because he is called the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Gate of Eternal Life, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, and the True Vine. Those are the 7 I Am statements of John's Gospel. He is great because he is called our healer, the one who sees, our banner, our provider, our sufficiency, our peace, and the Most High. Those are the prominent names of God in the Old Testament. Number 20, he is great because he disciplines those whom he loves. And because his discipline is always for our refinement, like a refiner's fire, scrapes away the dross and purifies the gold. Number 21, he is great because he rewards those who love him. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who love him. Number 22, he is great because he works according to his great providence, all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Number 23, he's great because he transfers sinners by faith from darkness to light, from death to eternal life. Number 24, he's great because he's the desire of the nations and because his inheritance, the prize for which he died, is the nations. Number 26, he is great because he is the Son of the Most High God. Number 27, he is great because he shall inherit the kingdom of his father David. And he shall reign forever and ever. Number 29, he is great because of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was number 28, sorry. Number 29, he is great because he built his church. He is great because he built his church in the gates of hell. Try as he might, thunder as he might, will not prevail against his church. Which means that darkness trembles at the sound of his name, and darkness flees at the voice of God's people worshiping him. And number 30, he is great because of Philippians 2. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Indeed, to the point of death, even death on a cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's 30. But now I have one more. Only one. Reasons for the greatness of Christ at Surfside Presbyterian Church in the year 2020. It's been a hard year. One of the elders was joking with me right about March. I had been here for around 6 months at the church, maybe a little longer. And we stood in the parking lot when everything was shut down. There's nobody here, nobody allowed to come. And he said, "That didn't take you long, preacher." I said, "What's that?" He said, "It only took you 7 months to shut down the church." Well, it has been an abnormal time. And yet, Christ is great in his faithfulness to our beloved church. I want to share with you some of my own reflections on that as this year comes to an end. There's much more could be said, but this is reason number 31, and I won't go to 10,000. The virus quarantine hit us directly in the face, right when all the hard work of a missions conference were about to launch. You might remember that. One of the things that I had said when I came in the second half of 2019 was that I was looking forward to working with the missions committee and perhaps shifting things a little bit here and there and having an annual blowout missions conference with other small missions conferences throughout the year. But especially once a year, that's the term, a blowout missions conference. Let's get after that sucker. I think that was the theological term I used. And so we invited people to come from all over the world, and they all were going to come. And there was a great deal of work that had gone into that conference. And then, COVID-19. So we had to pull the plug. Right in the middle of it. We stood out there in the fellowship hall before the new work began on it. And we decided, let's give ourselves until 3 o'clock this afternoon to decide if we're going to pull the plug. And about 2 minutes later, I said, let's pull the plug. We have to. And it was hard. And yet, under the vision and leadership of the missions committee, in his faithfulness, we will able to pull off a digital version of the missions conference, resulting in the advancement and encouragement of missions. And months later, we went from $2,000 to $68,000 pledge and faith promise for missions. It's because you're faithful. It's because through it all, God laid it on your hearts to advance the cause of missions through the vision and leadership of your missions committee. About the same time that the quarantine hit us hard, our beloved children's director for many years told me that she needed to retire so that she could tend to pressing matters in her life. Which meant that I hit the recruiting trail hard. And I had only one person in mind. And the Lord opened the door for Chris and Han and her family to join James and me as a third member of our ministry staff. And I asked you as a congregation to trust me in this. And you trusted me. And God has blessed that greatly. A few weeks later, the Lord opened up a new door for us. After months of searching and interviewing and praying, we took a wild shot and went after Adam Holcomb in Detroit to be the worship minister of this church. And he responded in faith to the Lord's call in his life. And here again, I ask you to trust me in this. And you trusted me. And the Lord has rewarded that greatly. So that when you all came back from quarantine, you had all these new staff members running around. And their families hitting the ground running to bring life of the gospel into this church and to join your already excited commitments to the gospel and to missions. And just in time for the world's most deadly virus, the Lord brought Chris Bennett to join our staff and care for our facilities inside and out. I told him, I said, every day during the quarantine, whether there's anybody in this building or not, I want you to clean every last square inch surface of this property, doorknobs, handles, tabletops, and floors. That's a thankless job. I've also told him many times this is the cleanest and most sanitized building on the Grand Strand outside of a hospital. But it should be because we're a different kind of hospital, aren't we? So much so that when DHEC learned what we were doing, they gave us a pat on the back and they said, tell Mr. Bennett to keep it up. Then more recently, we had need of a full-time administrative assistant to pick up the excellent work that Marcy Turner had started to advance and to serve all the new staff in all these new ways. This has been a year of unprecedented challenge. That's why I say I feel as though we as a church have had to make a decade's worth of decisions in the last 12 months. But underneath it all is the faithfulness of this church. And underneath all of that staff changing, all of the new hires, all of the new vision, underneath it all was the backbone of the staff in James Booth, who continues not only to serve the church in many ways, but also presses on with his seminary studies. And when I look at it all, I'm blown away. When I look at what God is doing in your lives, in the life of this church, I am glad. Because I see your faces as your pastor. And I see every opportunity for the greatness of Christ to come to bear in your lives. And I see how you live and how you respond in faith. And I am inspired by your faith. And I am inspired by your service to Christ's church. And Christ is made much of here. So that I believe that he sees our church as 2020 ends and that he is glad. And as this year ends, may God richly bless you as you press on in the strength of his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we are profoundly grateful that you are a great God. You are a great and gentle and lovely and faithful Savior. So deep is your love for us, vast beyond all measure. you should give your only son to make a wretch like me your treasure. Come, Lord Jesus, be great among us, we ask. For the sake of your glory, amen.
Would you stand together?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So I not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but have paid my rent.
Sing that word again. But this I know.
But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my rent.